Well, good morning, Glen Kirk Church. What a beautiful start to worship this morning, huh? Just such a blessing to be together and to worship together. And this morning I have entitled this sermon, Devoted. And when I thought about devotion, what kept coming to my mind was my daughter and her stuffed animal named Baby Rar. Baby Rar is a tiger, and when she couldn't quite talk yet, all animals were named after the sound that they make, and so this tiger became Rar and later became Baby Rar. My daughter latched onto this tiger, and soon they were inseparable. And if you have seen any pictures of my family on Facebook or anywhere else, you will notice that unless I have bribed her, she has Baby Rar in every picture. He goes with her everywhere. She cares for him with such an intensity and a sweet love. He has his own blanket, his own pillow, and a drink in bed with her. He comforts her. He makes her feel safe. And at times, I will hear her doing his little voice in bed, telling her how much he loves her. And you've probably heard about ChatGPT or something like it. And my husband used it to create a song for Kaylee about this tiger. This song has never failed to bring tears to my eyes. It was so touching. It sings, "Baby Rar, you're her best friend. On you she can always depend. In her arms forever stay every night and every day. Baby Rar roars loud and true. Kaylee's love is all for you. Eyes of wonder in your face, in her dreams, you're her saving grace. With a hug you dry her tears, chasing away all her fears." You might be thinking of your own Baby Rar or your child's favorite toy that was like this. It's this unique and amazing thing about children that they know true, unending devotion. It's a special and honestly a beautiful thing to watch. They grow up and then things compete for their attention. They become overwhelmed by the many things coming at them in this world and their focus has to become split. And now we struggle with devotion. We struggle with commitment. Signing up to be part of things is hard anymore because it requires our time, our commitment, and we just don't give that away easily. So many things compete for our attention. We lose that childlike devotion and become split among the many things. But it struck me this week that the first thing that describes this community of believers here in Acts 2 is the word devoted. The word comes up in Scripture meaning continually, faithfully, steadfastly, constant, earnest, diligent. The definitions are to be earnest towards, to be steadfastly attentive to give unremitting care to a thing. Acts 1 uses this same word in the phrase, "they continued with one accord." Acts 6 uses it to describe how they gave themselves continually to prayer. And here in Acts 2, they are devoted to several things, but especially to Jesus Christ and to one another. And those devotions go hand in hand. And so what would it look like to be truly, unendingly, steadfastly, with childlike love, devoted to one another? What would others say of us if we were a community like that? That's the question I have for us today, the dream I want to just plant in your minds that I hope takes root. And so let's read this passage together. Would you stand with me if you are able for the reading of God's word? Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You may be seated. So we have this community here. What words are used to describe them? They're described as filled with awe, as together, as having everything in common, as generous, giving to anyone who has need, as glad, sincere in heart, as a praising community, one that found favor with other people, and then finally they're described as growing as God is adding to their number daily. What an amazing community to be a part of. This group is experiencing explosive Christian growth. After the sermon of Peter, it said that 3,000 believed, and within just a couple days, another 2,000 are joining them. This is incredible growth happening so quickly. This is true power falling on the community as the Holy Spirit is breathing new life into so many. This passage is filled with signs of life, generosity, unity, growth, all signs of the life breathed into this community by the Holy Spirit. And this group of people were constantly together. They seemed to crave community, and in community, they devoted themselves to four things. And I want to say today that those four things made this a grace-filled community, or rather a community of we need grace people. And so what are the things that they devoted themselves to? The apostles' teaching, breaking bread, prayer, and fellowship. So first, devoted to the apostles' teaching. This basically means that they were devoted to what we know today as the New Testament. And the New Testament writers recorded all that Christ did and all that he said as he walked this earth, and one of the things it reminded them of was their need for grace. 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. That has always been my favorite verse. Ephesians 2:8-9, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. And Hebrews 4:16, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The apostles' teaching reminded them over and over again of their need for grace. Secondly, they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. The fact that this expression, breaking of bread, is used is significant. It reminds us of a particular meal, the Last Supper, when Jesus took the bread, broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. He takes the cup and he gives it to them, saying, this is the blood of the new covenant shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Breaking bread reminded them of their need for grace as they came to the table again to receive the cleansing from Christ. Breaking bread together was a significant thing. We think of the table for communion that we come to once a month here at Glenkirk. But for these early disciples, this was simply a meal together. It happened around a table. And by doing this together as the body of Christ, they're saying that the achievement of Christ on the cross is the very centerpiece to all that they do. Jesus is not just a guest at the table, he is the host. He is the one in whose name they met. And so when they met to eat, when they broke bread, it was remembering Jesus as central for them. He is the bread of life, nourishing them and washing them clean with his blood. And when I think of the Last Supper, my mind always thinks about Jesus bending and washing the dirty feet of the disciples. That image is a lot of how I view communion. Baptism is a washing of the whole body, but communion is a washing of our dirty feet. We've been cleansed, made new, but our feet still get dirty. We walk through a broken world and we pick up things on our feet that we carry with us. Guilt, shame, fear, anger, bitterness, discontent. All things that we have to lay down as we come to the table to accept the cleansing of Jesus. And it's only when we see how dirty our feet really are, and we see the beautiful act of our Savior as he bends and washes them for us, that we really leave the table changed. So breaking of bread together was a sacred thing. It was an important thing. It was a reminder, again, of their need for grace as they all came to the table together, sharing a meal in vulnerability and in openness. So they're devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, but they are also devoted to prayer. And prayer is another thing that would remind them of the grace received and the grace that's needed. As we pray, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, we remember the many debts that we owe that were paid by Christ. As we pray prayers of praise like Psalm 145, which says, "Great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love." As we pray prayers of praise like these, we become aware of how small we really are, of how much in need of God's grace we are even to be able to speak to such a holy God. What is man that you are mindful of him, we pray. So this community of We Need Grace people devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, constantly emphasized that it is grace alone that saves. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread, remembering the grace of Christ offered as his body was broken for us. They devoted themselves to prayer, reminding them of the debts owed and paid by Christ thanks to his amazing grace. And finally, they devoted themselves to fellowship. And fellowship would have been another place where they were able to bestow grace upon one another. Ecclesiastes is this book that is filled with things that are said to be meaningless. If you've read the book, it's meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless over and over again throughout. This wisdom literature book is all focused around what's meaningless in this life, and one of the things listed is being alone. Ecclesiastes 4 says this, "Two are better than one, because they have good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." This passage was the focus of my wedding with Christopher. We braided a cord of three strands as part of the ceremony, and even my wedding ring is three bands welded together. The image is a rope, unbreakable because it's bound together. But this passage is not just meant for married couples. This is a passage that reminds us of how much better life is lived when it is lived in relationship. When we come to the end of our life, we won't be sitting around wishing we had made more money, spent more time watching TV, read more books. We'll be sitting around remembering the precious time we spent with family and with friends. If we lament, it'll be that we wished we had given them more of our time. We'll think of those relationships that are so precious to us. And I'm sure I am not the only one in this room who has felt this pains of loneliness a time or two in your life. Loneliness can be overwhelming, it can be devastating, all-consuming, and we're not meant to be alone. We are meant to be together. Right from the beginning in Genesis, God said it is not good for man to be alone. We were created for relationship. God himself is a community, three in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They all find fulfillment in seeking glory and good for the other person. So the way we reflect God is by being in relationship like this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, says, "Christian brotherhood is not an ideal which we must realize. It is rather a reality created by God in Christ, which we may participate." So we are made for relationship. It is how we reflect God is in relationship, seeking the good of others. But this is a specific community pictured here in Acts 2. It's one that many of us would view as just a mere dream. So let's dream together. This community is what I'm going to call this morning a fellowship of grace. What does a fellowship of grace look like? It looks like a group that learns together. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They spent time together in each other's homes, going over the teaching, reading it, reciting it, talking about it, dissecting it together. They spent time learning together. A fellowship of grace has meals together. They break bread together. significant things happened in the scripture during meals. In Exodus, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 elders make a covenant between God and Israel at Mount Sinai, and it says that they saw God, and they ate, and they drank. Abraham is recorded as sharing a meal with God in Genesis. Peter has a meal with Jesus after his resurrection, where he's able to receive forgiveness and restoration after his denial. And of course, there's the Last Supper meal with his disciples. Food is a gift, and eating together is a joy, celebrating the hope of new creation. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, we pray, "Give us today our daily bread," not "give me my daily bread." It's not ours alone, it's ours in community with other believers. And when God comes to make this earth his home, in the Bible it describes the language of a great feast. Enjoying a meal together, eating together, is a foretaste of heaven. Meals together are a sign of unity, vulnerability, inclusion. Jesus used meals to be a sign of grace to outsiders as all were invited to the table. Sharing food together is a sharing of yourself. And so one of the signs of a fellowship of grace is eating together, and another characteristic of this fellowship of grace is that they prayed together. This includes prayers of praise, which can be in the form of songs. This community was a group that prayed together, and they praised together. When we come together in a fellowship of grace, prayer is a way that we extend that grace to one another. And I think another characteristic of a fellowship of grace is regular confession. This kind of fellowship is raw and honest with one another. It is a place where you can drop your mask that you might wear in every other place of your life. It's a place for honesty and for vulnerability. Again, Dietrich Bonhoeffer in Life Together says this: "Why is it that it is often so much easier for us to confess our sins to God than to a brother? God is holy and sinless. He is a just judge of evil and the enemy of all disobedience, but a brother is just as sinful as we are. He knows from his own experience the dark night of secret sin, so why should we not find it easier to go to a brother than to the holy God? But if we do, we must ask ourselves whether we have not often been deceiving ourselves with our confession of sin to God, whether we have not rather been confessing our sins to ourselves and also granting ourselves absolution. And is not the reason, perhaps, for our countless relapses and feebleness of our Christian obedience to be found precisely in the fact that we're living on self-forgiveness, not real forgiveness?" There's a real repentance that happens in confession with one another. There is healing there. There is forgiveness and grace that we offer to one another and we bring before God. This is a true fellowship of grace. Does this kind of fellowship tug at your heartstrings like it does mine? Does it draw you in wanting just a taste of it? Can we not just dream about this kind of community, this kind of devotion, but take steps toward it? We're about to embark upon a 12-week study called Experiencing God in September. It's a study I'm particularly excited about. What would it look like if, at least during this study, we all pressed into the community this way? What would it look like if we became devoted to this community of grace like these early believers were? What if we became like little children with a singular focus, devoting ourselves to drawing near to Christ and thereby drawing near to one another in this kind of community? I have experienced how small groups can provide that braided three-cord strand that can be unbreakable. I have seen how during a hard time being braided with others in the body of Christ carried me through. I have seen small groups be the support system, the comfort, the hands and feet of Jesus for those in our community countless times. What if we all pressed into this? Would Glenkirk be a place that people look and see devotion, true, steadfast, unwavering devotion that shines the light of Jesus to those around us. To close today, I want to read an image of community found in Psalm 133. It comes from the description of anointing priests for service in Exodus. They would have anointing oil poured on their head to ordain them. And oil throughout Scripture is a sign of God's presence, a symbol of the Spirit of God. Eugene Peterson, in his book on discipleship, says this: oil glistens. It picks up the warmth of sunlight, it softens the skin, and perfumes the person. And then he goes on to say, living together means seeing the oil flow over the head, down the face, through the beard, onto the shoulders of the other. And when I see that, I know that my brother, my sister, is my priest. When we see the other as God's anointed, our relationships are profoundly affected. We are set apart for service to one another. We mediate to one another the mysteries of God. This is a fellowship of grace, a devoted community of we need grace people doing life together. Psalm 133. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you so much for this community here at Glenkirk. I thank you for the many times that they've come around me and come around each other to carry us through. Lord, I pray that we would all be convicted to press into this community, that we would step closer to you and to one another, and that we would see what a blessing that could be. Lord, I thank you that we are made for relationship. I thank you that we carry one another. We don't have to do this life alone. Thank you for the blessing of community. Thank you for the blessing of your Spirit. Would you pour it out afresh on us today? In your holy and precious name I pray. Amen.